We read the Word of God tonight from Genesis chapter 49, the first 28 verses. And if Reverend Slopsma is humble enough to use a stool when he preaches, I have to be humble enough to wear glasses now when I read. As Reverend Slopsma said, age catches up to all of us eventually, and it snuck up on me. I noticed that I had been reading the Bible on the pulpit and couldn't see it when I held it closer. So, Genesis 49, verses 1 through 28. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zion. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulders to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people, as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even thy God, thy father, of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing. He blessed them. I call your attention to verse 10 as the text tonight. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Jacob, the patriarch, speaks in the text as a prophet of God. Just as we read last week, the Spirit of God filled the prophet of Azariah, so here in what we read in Genesis 49, it is the Spirit of God that has filled Jacob, so that through Jacob, God speaks. That's important, so that we know, first of all, that the blessings that are spoken of by Jacob to his sons, and then through his sons to Israel, and we would say through Israel to the church in the New Testament, those are not merely the blessings of Jacob, a man. They are the blessings of God himself. Secondly, it's important to realize that Jacob is speaking as an inspired prophet here, so that we understand that when he speaks about the future, Jacob isn't as a prognosticator that we might find among men today, a fortune teller, some kind of wizard who's trying to predict what will happen in the future, but it is God who is speaking through Jacob about events that will come to pass. What we have here in the text is someone talking about the future for the sons of Jacob, for Israel, for the church, in a way that this isn't merely a guess about the future, but this is an explanation of what certainly must come to pass. Jacob speaks as one who knows the future, and we understand that that means it's God who's speaking through Jacob, because Jacob, like every other man, does not know the future. It's only God who knows the future and can say, this is what will happen. And then when we consider that Jacob is speaking with the spirit of prophecy, blessing his sons, telling them what's going to come in the future, we understand that God in this text isn't speaking randomly about unimportant events that are coming in the future. God is not telling us what the weather will be like in the future, whether it will snow or whether it will be dry. But God is unfolding here something about his plan of salvation. He is revealing something here about the program of redemption. He is unfolding his covenant mercies. He's speaking, God is, about something that hasn't been revealed yet, about salvation, specifically about the Messiah who was promised to come. I don't know if Jacob, who spoke these words, or if his sons who heard these words at that time fully grasped what the Spirit of the Lord was saying through Jacob. But I am certain, on the basis of what we read in the New Testament, that the angels of heaven were listening with rapt attention to these words of Jacob. The angels, you see, as creatures of God, don't know the whole plan of salvation and all that there is about the coming of Jesus Christ until that's revealed to them. And the angels must have, at this time, when Jacob is about to die and he's going to give a blessing to his sons, they must have anticipated this may be one of those times when God pulls back the veil a little bit, reveals something about the Messiah and about salvation. And understand, the angels rejoiced. They gloried in this. When they saw the plan of God, how God had determined he would save sinners. And how he would do that by sending a Messiah, one in human flesh, to save sinners. The angels were very attentive. They were very eager to hear about this. They loved to sing about, to praise God for his plan of salvation through the Messiah. And those angels weren't disappointed. God did indeed speak through Jacob about the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. We see that here in verse 9, first of all. Judah is described as a lion's whelp, first of all. And he's described as couched as a lion and as an old lion. And then when we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 5, and we see that when John is seeing the vision there, that he hears the saints in heaven speak of Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that means that in verse 9 and also in verse 10, where reference is made to Shiloh that we consider in the text, the reference is to the coming of Shiloh, Jesus Christ, that he will be the king. That's what the lion refers to, and that's what the scepter refers to. Jesus Christ will be the king in the line of Judah, the son of David. He will be the lawgiver that comes from Judah's feet, between his feet. He will be the offspring of Judah, and he will gather the people and establish a glorious kingdom. In other words, beloved, tonight, we celebrate not only the promise that Shiloh will come, but that Shiloh has come in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's rejoice with the angels as we think about God's plan of salvation, especially as we think about the Messiah, the one through whom God accomplishes the salvation of sinners. He's Shiloh, Shiloh. Let's consider that tonight. Shiloh, his coming, first of all. Secondly, his name. And then thirdly, his victory. The old patriarch Jacob, when he leaves a blessing for his sons, and there's something beautiful about that. I'm not going to spend time on that, but let each one of us think about this. When you leave, are you going to leave a blessing for your covenant children, or are you going to leave something else for them? Jacob leaves a blessing, his believing father Jacob, and the chief blessing here is for Judah. He speaks of the coming of the Messiah, and he reveals here what wasn't known before, that it's his fourth son, Judah, who is going to be the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, Jacob favored his son Joseph. When Joseph was young, his father showed his favoritism for him among all of his sons in that coat that he gave him of many colors. When Joseph was older and Jacob thought him to be dead, he showed his favoritism for Joseph in that he pined for and grieved over that one son he thought dead more than his 11 sons who are yet living with him. And then when Jacob found out that Joseph was alive, he still showered on him more attention and love than his other sons. And even here, in this blessing in Genesis 49, more words are said by Jacob about Joseph than any of his brethren. Jacob might, we don't know this for sure, but he might have wanted to bless Joseph with the greatest blessing. But we learn here that God's will is sovereign over our wills. And when the spirit of prophecy took hold upon Jacob, he couldn't do anything but speak the word of God. And the word of God is that the Messiah will come in the line of Judah. Judah will be the father of the tribe that would bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the line of Judah, we see the sovereignty of God and the amazing grace of God, as we've had opportunity to see in the past few weeks again. Judah was not without sin. Judah was not chosen by God because he merited this choice to be the one who would be the father of the tribe that would bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember his dealings with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. You remember that Judah showed in his life he was not a very spiritual father always, that he was also able to fall into sin, even sexual sin. Nevertheless, we also know that God gave grace to Judah, that God transformed him, that God renewed him spiritually, and that God not only used Judah as the ancestor of Jesus Christ, but also the testimony of Genesis is that Judah, of all the 12 sons of Jacob, was the type, the picture of Jesus Christ. Not Joseph, Judah. Judah is the one who first of all promised his father, "I will give my life as surety in the place of my brother Benjamin, if anything should happen to him when we travel to the land of Egypt." And not only did Judah promise that, but the testimony of the book of Genesis is that Judah made good on that promise. When Joseph did threaten to arrest Benjamin and take his life in a sense, Judah, before all of his brethren, stood there and said, "Take me in his place." He was willing to offer himself in the place as a surety for his brother Benjamin. God at that time in that history was clearly hinting at this, that Judah was serving as a picture of Jesus Christ, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this. He is the one who not only when he came in his birth promised to the Father, "Yes, I am willing. I'm willing to take the place of my people. I'm willing to give my life in their stead, in their place to save their lives." But Jesus Christ made good on that promise. He's the fulfillment of Judah in Egypt actually offering himself in the place of Benjamin. Jesus Christ on the cross actually offered himself in our place to pay for our sins and to save our souls. And by giving his life in our place, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 7 verse 22, he's the one who has made a surety of a better testament. God, as I said in Genesis 43 and 44, in describing that history of Judah offering himself in the place of Benjamin, was hinting that the Messiah would come in the line of Judah. But now here in Genesis 49, for the first time, God causes that to be verbalized. Jacob now says it in black and white. Said it in words. Moses recorded it for us in Genesis in black and white so that we know Messiah will come in Judah's line. The text tells us also about the timing of the coming of Messiah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes." This word reveals two things according to God's will. One, the line of Judah will not die out. The line of Judah may decline. The line of Judah may appear to be dying out. But God is guaranteeing no matter what happens, Jacob and Judah, between now and the coming of the Messiah, the line of Judah, I guarantee, will not die out until Messiah is produced from the line of Judah. But secondly, I believe that we ought to take these words of the text to indicate that that's as far as the line of Judah will come. After the line of Judah serves this purpose of God to bring forth the Messiah, God will have no more need for the tribe of Judah. Now, these two things are important for us to examine, and when we do examine them, we see proof here in the text that the Messiah is certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the line of Judah, first of all, we see the scepter, that the place of rule is given to Judah, probably beginning most clearly with the first judge, Caleb, who came from the line of Judah. And there you can see the beginning of this development of the fulfillment of the promise of God. Rule, the scepter in Israel will be in the line of Judah. Now that took more time to develop. It wasn't until David became king that for the first time you had that royalty, that royal power in the line, in the tribe of Judah. And then that would extend to Solomon and to the sons of David after him. And now part of the point here is this, that David isn't the last king in the line of Judah, and that there are more who follow him, show us very plainly that David is not the Messiah. Solomon was not the Messiah. Asa was not the Messiah. Hezekiah was not the Messiah. Zerubbabel was not the Messiah. That governor of the tribe of Judah after the captivity in Babylon. And when you look at the line of Judah, you can kind of see in the history of God's dealings with the Old Testament people an increase, a development in the line of Judah and its power in kingship, and then a decrease. So that from David, there's a slow and steady decline down to Zerubbabel, down to when? Down to when the line of Judah ends in a virgin. And from a human point of view, it is not possible for the line of Judah to produce the Messiah who would be the king to sit on the throne of David forever. But God's promise cannot fail. By the power of the promise of God, that virgin was able to bring forth the Messiah because God sent his Spirit upon her that she would conceive and bring forth a son. And then it's through his ministry, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension at the right hand of God, that this promise of God has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He holds the scepter. He's the lawgiver. He rules over all the world and over the church at the right hand of God. He is the king who eternally holds the scepter and is the lawgiver in the name of God. The line wouldn't run out until he came. And then after he came, the line would run out so that there are none after Jesus Christ. And this is what has happened, beloved. Even the Jews who do not believe that the Messiah has come yet have to admit that they do not have the records anymore to be able to tell who comes from what tribe, and they cannot speak anymore then of the existence of the tribe of Judah. And the fact that there is no more tribe of Judah means one or of two things are the only two possible truths. First, that there's no Christ. If the Jews are right in that the Messiah has not come yet, the fact that there is no more tribe of Judah means he won't come, because the Word of God guarantees that he will come out of the tribe of Judah, and that the tribe of Judah will not fade away until he comes. But today the tribe of Judah has faded away, meaning that if the Messiah has not come yet, there is no coming of the Messiah. The only other alternative is that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of this promise. And that's what the Bible clearly reveals to us. Jesus Christ is the one that God miraculously brings forth out of the stump of David, that deadline of David. And we know that after Jesus Christ, there isn't another one. He's the one who occupies the throne forever. And there is no more line of David or Judah after him, which means that when you and I are asking the question, who do we look to as our Savior? Who do we look for as our Savior? There's no one else. No one but Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the Messiah, the only Savior. The Word of God about the coming of Shiloh in the line of Judah and about the timing of the coming of Shiloh assures us that Jesus is Shiloh, the Messiah, our Savior. That's a wonderful name, Shiloh. When we read in the King James, Shiloh in the English, and we say Shiloh, we have to understand that's Hebrew. In the English, we would say peace, peace. Or if we wanted to make it into more of a proper name, we would say peace giver, peace bringer, peace maker. Or recognizing that the text speaks of this Shiloh, this peacemaker, as a king. He's royalty. We would say, as Isaiah 9 verse 6 does, he is the Prince of Peace. And what an honor it is to have this name. Don't we recognize that in the world? That when you speak of someone as a peace bringer, a peacemaker, a peace giver, you're giving a great honor to that person. Our highest prizes, even in the earthly realm, are given to those who make peace. There's no Warlord of the Year award. There's no prize given to one who encourages crime and incites riots and trouble on city streets. There's no award for men or women or others who cause divisions and troubles in families and homes. When we look at human relationships, though, isn't that what we see? Fighters, warmongers. And when we look around and we say, who is there among men who really is a peacemaker? Don't we even begin to ask the question, not only are there a dozen of these peacemakers, but when we get right down to it, is there even one? Is there even one human being who is truly a peacemaker? And there isn't anyone who is truly a peacemaker in all of the human race. And the implication of this promise that the one God is going to send will be Shiloh, the peacemaker, is that God is saying, here's the one that I reveal to you as the peacemaker, the peace bringer, and there isn't another one. If you had another peacemaker in Israel, in the church, you wouldn't need this one. But you need this one because there is no other one who brings peace. But Shiloh, God says, the king that I will send, he will be the bringer of peace. And God is not speaking now of a peace that causes wars to cease in the earth. He's not speaking about the bringer of peace as the one who brings about peace in the area of politics or business or in home life, so that all of the people of the world will, in an earthly way, stop attacking one another. God is promising to his peculiar people, Israel, in the Old Testament and his church in the New Testament, one who brings peace to the soul. God is promising one who will bring peace that stops all of the assaults of the devil and of sin and of the wicked world. God is promising, here's going to be one who will bring peace between me and you, between God and men. He brings the peace that quenches the fires of hell, the peace that opens the floodgates of God's forgiving grace and mercy, the peace that does put an end to the selfishness, to the sin, to the stubborn nature of depraved man, so that among men and women and young people in the church, there is peace and goodwill towards men. No, this peace does not stop the wars of this world, but let me be clear. When this peace bringer gives peace, he gives a peace that gives you peace in the war. If you have the peace of Shiloh in your heart, you may lose your home to bombs in a war and yet have peace. This peace does not stop poverty, but if you have the peace of Shiloh, Jesus Christ, in your heart, you will have peace in your soul even in the midst of poverty. This peace does not stop disease, the coronavirus. By the way, no man can give you that peace either. No man can give you peace that stops diseases. We experience that, don't we? The hospitals, the drug makers, the politicians, they aren't stopping the virus. And even if they do come up with something that will help with this virus, they're not going to stop disease. The elderly will continue to get sick and die. Those with pre-existing conditions are still going to be at great risk from dying of the diseases that they contract. And even the young people, in certain instances, will still continue to get sick and die. Shiloh, he's the only one who can give you peace when you or someone in your family is dealing with such sickness. He gives that peace in your heart as the spiritual bringer of peace. And this peace does not stop us from dying physically either. And again, don't you see how no one else can bring that kind of peace in this world? What is man going to do for you or for your family if your great-grandfather dies? What is man going to do for you or your family if your grandson or your granddaughter dies? Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that this king, Shiloh, doesn't have the power to deliver us from physical death. He does. But what the scriptures reveal is that he has the ability to comfort us and to bring us peace even as we face death and deal with the reality of death. When he says, God says you need peace, and I give you peace in Shiloh, he means I give you all the peace that you need for this life and for eternity. He would come, as you know, in our place to bring peace. He's the peace bringer because he is the one who takes all of the demands of the law of God when he comes to fulfill the demands of the law of God, to obey in our place. He is the peace bringer through his sacrifice. He is the one who comes in our place and says, here are all the sins and the guilt of these people that they deserve the wrath of God for, but I'm going to take that wrath of God upon myself and take it away. I'm going to bear that wrath away so that it won't fall upon them. Through his preaching, in his own ministry, and through the preaching of the word in the church, he brings peace through his gospel that calls upon those who believe in him to find their peace and rest through the forgiveness of sins in him. He brings peace through his spirit by which he gives us faith. He makes us partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives to us the knowledge that we are righteous in Him. He makes us wear the robes of His righteousness so that we may live each day before the face of God in peace. Imagine that. Here's the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gives. He's the only one who can do this, who can take sinful people and make them presentable before the Holy God so that God will accept them and receive them in peace. Before He left the world, Jesus Christ said to His disciples and to His church, here was His word, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He brings peace, beloved. And I say again, no man can bring you this peace. No present that you unwrap this time of the year will bring you this peace. There's no party, no festivities among men that you can take part of that will bring you this peace. No liquid in a bottle that will bring you this peace. If you pursue the things of this world for peace, they will not give you peace, but will rob you of all your hope and peace. You need Shiloh. You need the peace that God gives through the Messiah. To have peace, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in the tribe of Judah, and He comes as the one who is the fulfillment, the end of the tribe of Judah. He comes to bring peace, and He comes to give victory, to accomplish victory. He will rule. The text emphasizes this. He is the Lion. He is the King. He's the one who holds the scepter, the rod of rule. He is the lawgiver who comes from God. He rules through the law of God. And the emphasis in the text, beloved, is on the rule of His grace and His mercy. When you look at what Jacob is talking about in the future, you recognize that Jacob isn't talking about any enemies here. He's not talking about the gathering of the unbelievers, the nations who are opposed to God and their destruction. Jacob is looking beyond that. There was a battle between the kingdom of God and the nation of Israel and Judah and the kingdoms of this world and the heathen nations in the Old Testament. There was a great battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan at the cross. There is now a battle between the church in the kingdom of evil right in our day. And there will be a great battle in the day of the Antichrist. But that battle won't last very long. We're assured of that here by this prophecy of Jacob. Jacob is looking beyond that. He's looking to when that will be over. Jesus Christ will come with His scepter as a rod of iron. And He will quickly destroy Satan and all of the wicked who will not submit to Him as their king impenitently. And He will send them to hell, where they will have no peace or rest for their souls for eternity. But now what Jacob is seeing is what's going to happen after that. Jacob long ago was seeing what's going to happen after the judgment has taken place. Shiloh will come, and He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And John sees it more clearly, Revelation 21. He's picking up on what Jacob sees. God will reign, and the Lamb will reign. The Lamb who was slain, but who is risen, and who is at the right hand of God, will hold the scepter, and He will rule for eternity. And John says, the glory of God and the Lamb will be the light of heaven. And then he says this, and the nations That's what you could translate the word in our text, the people, as the nations. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. That's what Jacob is seeing. This is what the Messiah Shiloh is going to bring. He's going to bring about the gathering of the church, the glorification of the church. All the nations in eternal heaven. And the peace will be great. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. The Lamb is there on the throne, holding the scepter, ruling as king. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What will he accomplish? The eternal peace of his elect in heaven. Is there a fulfillment now? In our lifetime? There is. In the gathering of the church, beloved, the final thing that Jacob is seeing, the final fulfillment, is the church glorified in heaven. But right now is the time that Jesus Christ is ruling, and he is sending forth his word, sending forth the word of peace to those who believe on his name in the church. And in the church, we enjoy the rule, the law-giving of our Lord Jesus Christ and his peace. But here's the point. This peace is only for those who now submit to the rule of King Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, repenting and turning from their sins, and walking according to his commandments. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Can you say right now that you submit to him, that you live for him? Those who do not in this life trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who will not submit to his rule, those who will not put their faith in him and follow after him in this life, will not be with him and under his rule in the life to come. His scepter will be to them a rod of iron, as I said before, and dash them to pieces. What about you? Do you have peace? Do you know the peace of God through Jesus Christ? Do you want to know in your soul that peace that says to you, you don't have to fear sin or death or guilt or Satan or hell or sickness, or anything else? Do you want to experience in your soul the flood of God's love and his mercy? Then believe in Jesus Christ. He is Shiloh. He is and will be your peace. And if you know that, beloved, then don't you want to sing with the angels? Praise God. Shiloh has come, and he will come again to bring perfect peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for opening up thy word to us, that we may, in this season of the year, not only think about the coming of Jesus Christ, but prepare for his coming again. We pray, Father, that in this day of evil, when we see much darkness, that the gospel of Jesus Christ may shine as a light in our hearts to give us hope, so that when we see, as often was the case in the Old Testament, that the church appears to be declining and that things appear to be growing darker, that we may see that thy promise is sure, that the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly come, and that they are happy and blessed who continue in this life to submit to Him, to put their faith in Him, to live according to His word. For they are the ones who have the hope of the future too, perfect glory. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt work this in our hearts for the glory of Thy name and the glory of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 6.